Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We began a new series in this letter of the Apostle Paul's. It's actually, though it's found later in the collection of his letters in the New Testament, it's likely the very first letter that he ever wrote as an apostle. And we're going to be looking this morning, starting in verse 5 and reading through verse 10. Yeah, I mentioned this last week. We looked at this passage in Acts chapter 17 as well last week that describes Paul's time in Thessalonica. And most believe that Paul wrote this letter no more than a year, maybe just a few months actually, after he left Thessalonica, as we read described there in Acts chapter 17. Now, last week I also mentioned how typically in the fall we spend a few weeks looking at something related to the church, its purpose, its ministry, its work in the world, not so that we can focus on ourselves, but so that we can understand the role of the church in the work of the Lord Jesus, that the church, believe it or not, despite what our experience may be, believe it or not, the church is the forefront of the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus's work in this world. And I think that can be amazing when we think about our own experiences potentially in the church. But it's in and through the church that Jesus accomplishes his mission in the world. And I say that before I read these verses, because Paul here gives a sense of the shape that should take within the life of the church. And so I want us to be able to examine ourselves as we think about us as a church and whether we exhibit the things that the Apostle Paul describes for us here. So if you have a Bible, you'll also find the text printed in your bulletin. We're going to start halfway through verse 5, where it begins a new sentence, and read down to the end of that chapter through verse 10. So let's give our attention to these words from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, but we believe inspired by the Lord Jesus himself for his whole church. So this is the word of God. Paul writes, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So reading of God's word, let's pray and ask that God, by his Spirit, would use it in our hearts and lives, both individually and together as his people. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty God, we pray truly that in the power of your Spirit, you would be present with us. We know that it's not by our own intelligence or wisdom that we can understand your word in the depths of our hearts in a way that brings the conviction and the hope that's described here. And so we pray that you would use your word among us that way this morning as we consider these verses. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, again, we read those opening verses from Acts chapter 17 that describes Paul's ministry in the city of Thessalonica. And I want to remind you of a couple of things that it says there that help us give a little bit of a context to what Paul says here. Paul, if you remember, if you're here last week, it describes his ministry, and it says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It describes how he proclaimed to them that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus himself was the promised Messiah, and along with that, that it was necessary, and it's a key theme throughout the Scripture, that it was necessary that Christ, that Jesus as the Christ, would suffer and die before he was raised, before he entered into his glory. And what I want us to simply see there is that the focus of Paul's ministry as described there in the opening verses of Acts chapter 17 is on his proclamation. In other words, it focuses on what Paul preached, the gospel, the message that he preached to them. And it describes there in Acts chapter 17 the effect of that as well. It says, do you remember? It says, the whole city was disturbed, right? It was a message that had an impact on people, both positively, but then negatively in a way as well. They say, these men have come here and they have turned the whole world upside down, right? So in some way, through this message that Paul is proclaiming, the world is being turned upside down. The way things are being disturbed, right? And you see that reflected in the church. Not the disturbance, you're not to see the disturbance in the church, but the difference in the church as compared to the world, as people are called to worship the true and living God, as it says here. And that's what I want us to see as we look at this passage, just the word of the Lord comes to people, it implants certain patterns of life into the church. Certain patterns of life are implanted into the church as this message comes, not only in word, as earlier in verse 5 it says, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. New patterns of lives a new pattern of life is being implanted. Think of DNA for a minute, right? You know what DNA is? It's this, you know, supposedly, I've never seen it, but it's this, you know, strand within your cellular structure, right? You see it under a microscope, you've seen it diagrammed. These strands that determine who you will be, right? You think of, you have nurture, yes, but you have nature. And from your biological patterns, parents implanted into you, right, is this DNA structure that works itself outward in our lives in very visible and obvious ways. Now, hopefully you see some of those ways and you're happy for them, right? You like some of those characteristics, some of those things that evidence themselves in your life, but probably there are things there that you don't like so much, right? Maybe you blame your mom and dad for your high cholesterol, or and you do, and they say, well, it's not my fault. I got it from my parents, or your high blood pressure, or whatever it is, right? These things that come to us, that are implanted in us and work themselves out in our lives. They determine our abilities. They determine our limitations, traits that will be replicated. You see, what Paul is saying here is that when the gospel is implanted into the church through the proclamation of the gospel focused on Jesus, there are traits that will be replicated in the life of that church. And here he describes what that looks like among the Thessalonians, gospel traits that are reproduced. And again, that's what we're going to focus on and ask more, what does that look like? The life of the church replicates the gospel it has received in a way that reproduces a ministry that impacts the entire world. That's the sum of what Paul is saying here. Right? The church replicates the gospel it has received in a way that reproduces a ministry that impacts the entire world. Now, the first thing as we look more at that and look at how Paul describes that, we see this: to replicate the word of the Lord, as he calls it here. In other words, the gospel, it's the word of the Lord, about the Lord. To replicate the word of the Lord, it must first be received. It must first be received. You see Paul using that word a couple of times here. In verse 6, he talks about how they received the word in much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to talk about the significance of that a little later. But if you look at verse 9, here's where I want us to focus our attention in this first point, where he talks about the kind of reception we had, the Apostle Paul says, among you, and then he describes what that looked like, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So when the gospel is received, that's the effect. That's what it looks like. I would imagine that most of you have heard the word conversion before as it applies to religion, right? You're converted, you're changed, and maybe you have negative connotations with that word, that idea of conversion. But think for a minute to understand it. I think it helps to think about that word and its meaning outside of a specifically religious setting. Now, how else do we use the word convert or conversion? You know, think of converting measurements, for instance, from one system into another, something I always have to Google if I'm trying to do that. I've never remembered the formulas, but you know, you have the U.S. system of inches and feet and yards and miles, right? But most of the world no longer uses that, so you travel abroad and you have to convert that into millimeters and centimeters and meters and kilometers, right? How do you translate from one into the other? Or you travel abroad and they have a different power grid. And so you have to get this converter that you plug into the wall so you don't blow up whatever it is, your hair dryer or whatever it is you're wanting to use somewhere in Europe. You have to convert it. You see, what you're doing when you convert, again, when you convert, say, feet to meet to or miles to kilometers, for instance, what you're doing is you're translating that number into an entirely new system of numbers, right? That's what you're doing. So you're taking this one number and you're translating it into a whole different way of doing measurements altogether, right? That it's a conversion that affects that is about the whole system being changed. And you see, that should help us understand, in a way that I think many of us as Christians fail to understand, what is truly meant by conversion, right? It is entering into an entirely new system where, as Paul describes here in verse 9, we turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God in everything, right? It's not just one thing, but it's an entirely new system where things have entirely new relationships in relationship now to who God is, to who we are before Him, to who others are before Him, to where everything else in our lives stands in relation to Him. There must be conversion. And that's what you see here in what Paul is saying. You know, again, in verse 6, he talks about how you become imitators of us in the Lord, right? A whole different pattern of life. And if you become imitators of Paul and of the Lord, most importantly, as he says, then we can no longer imitate the world in idolatry. Right? There's a whole new system that we must learn. There must be conversion. And we've already talked about idolatry this morning in a number of ways in our worship. But I think the temptation is to think of idolatry as primarily an ancient practice, right? That maybe we look at and we attribute to ignorance, right? From ancient people who just didn't know better or understand the world, and so they formed and they fashioned these gods that they could look to in times of trouble because they couldn't make sense out of the world around them in any other way. And you know what? There's truth to that, but the real question is, have you and I actually changed? Or do we still live in that ignorance where we don't see everything as it truly is in relation to the one who has created all things? Are we really any different? Maybe some of you saw that there was an Apple event this week on, what was it, Wednesday, I think? You keep up with technology. So there's a new iPhone and I think Apple TV, Apple Watch, right? And you think of these events that they have, and they kind of work like a worship service, don't they? I mean, seriously, you think about it, and I'm a fan of Apple products, so I can, you know, critique as well. But people gather, and there's excitement, and there's music, right? And then you have people get up on the stage, and what are they doing? It's revelation. Right? They're revealing things, and there's anticipation, and praise comes forth from the people by virtue of what is revealed. Now, you may not be into Apple products and mock those who are, but it's no different for you. There's something that you do that with too, right? That's one example. And I think something in our age is we take technology in some form or fashion and we place our hope in it. We want it so that we're not judged and condemned by others. We desire that it'll bring blessing and comfort into our lives. See, whatever that is for you functions as an idol. And I think part of what makes it hard for us to, to identify idols in our lives is we have so many of them. It's not just one thing. See, maybe you have tangible, all of us do, tangible idols, technology, gadgets, whatever it may be, products that you think will bring blessing. But then it could be people as well, as has already been mentioned, someone whom you want to bless you, someone who you want to love and care for you, to appreciate you, right? And that becomes something that you not only desire, but you begin to demand it. Or maybe it's something that's intangible. Maybe it's affection itself that's your God, and you're just using other people to get it, right? Or whatever it may be, their appreciation, their admiration. You must have it, and you work, and you serve, and you sacrifice to get it, right? Whatever those things are for me and for you, whatever those things are that order and structure your life, that we wake up thinking about, are functioning as our gods. It's not just some ancient practice. It's a function. Idolatry, the Bible teaches, is a function of the human heart that is turned away from the true and living God and turns to other things as well. And what it does, what idolatry does in our lives, is it converts us, right? It's a whole system that shapes our lives. There's a psalm that I think captures this, actually two. It's, the wording is just about identical in Psalm 115 and then in Psalm 135. But in Psalm 135, in verses 15 through 18, it talks about those who make idols of silver and gold. Yes, the real things, but it's about value, right? Silver and gold. You form these things, it says. But then it says this. It says, they have no ears and they do not hear. They do not see. Right? They have no breath, it says, in their mouths. In other words, they're not alive. But then it says this. It says, those who make them will become like them. And also all who trust in them. Think about that for a minute. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. You see, what your idol, my idol, will convert me. But not only will it convert you, what it's saying is it will kill you, right? It doesn't see. It doesn't hear. It doesn't speak because it has no life. And so it can bring me no life. They can bring you no life. And in fact, actually, it will take your life. You will become like it, he says. But you see, this is what Paul is doing then. He's saying, but you've turned, right? You've turned from those things to worship, he says, the living and the true God. Again, that's what it means to receive the word of the Lord, is to turn to him. And that's what begins to change us. Now, how does that happen? When you turn to worship and serve the true and living God, one of the things that should be happening, and this is a sign of conversion, it's part of conversion, is that all of these other things that we exalted and lifted up as though they were God, it's not necessarily that they disappear from your lives and that you rid your life of them, but they have their proper place. And you begin to see those other people, not first of all in relation to who they are to you, but in relation to who they are to God. And all the other things you begin to see as objects to serve and worship the true and living God, now all in relation to him, rather than trying to seek some blessing from those things in your own life, a completely different system. And that's a conversion, of course, that continues all of our days, right? All of our days, always turning to serve the living and true God. And the other thing I want to emphasize here before we move on to the second point is that it should be something that is seen in our lives. I think that's what Paul is emphasizing here. In other words, what Paul is saying is that it's not enough for people to see us gathering on Sunday to worship the true and living God if they don't see us turning away from our idols throughout the week. You see, is it just that people see you and they hear you and they know occasionally you talk about God and the gospel, or are there other signs of it because you're turning away from these other things that you tend to put in his place. See, conversion, it's something that should be seen in our lives. It's what it means to receive the gospel. And then moving on to the second point, once the gospel is received, that's when it begins to be reproduced in the life of the church. And that's what I want to focus on in the second point here. Again, Paul in verse 6 describes how they've become imitators, he says, of the Lord. And then in verse 7, so that they became an example. That word imitate sounds actually very similar to the word for mimic. If you were to look at it as original context, similar root meaning there, imitate and mimic, which can be very annoying, can't it? You know, think of kids. My kids have grown out of this for the most part, but kids who simply copy. Stop that. I'm going to tell mom. And, you know, it's just this back and forth where it's a mere copy that's annoying, right? And maybe sometimes we do that as adults as well. It's an outward thing, but it doesn't reflect something good anyway in the heart. But when Paul is talking about imitation here, he's talking not simply about something that's outward, but it goes to the depths of who we are that becomes, he says, an example. And the word there also could be translated as a type. In other words, something that embodies, he says, what the apostles showed, how the apostles showed themselves to be, and how the Lord himself shows him to be, an embodiment of that in our own lives. Now, here's an example to think about what that looks like in the church. You know, we talk about, think of theater for a minute. We talk about plays being reproduced. And when a play is reproduced, what you do is you're taking a script that may be hundreds of years old, and you're bringing it to life on a new stage, right? With a new setting, maybe a new producer, and definitely new actors. And that's what it's called. It's a reproduction of, right? It's the same story. It's the same script embodied in a different place and with different people on a different set. And what Paul is saying here is that the church is like that. The church is to be, in some respects, you can think of the church as a stage where the gospel of Jesus is always to be on show, where it's always what's being reproduced. Different locations, different people, but the same overall story, the same substance. Paul says, this is what you've seen in us. It's what you've seen in the Lord. It begins with him. Now, unfortunately, I also want to mention this, that many of you have seen a very different story in your experience in the church. Maybe you don't even, you're kind of surprised you're even here this morning. Maybe you've gone to several different churches hoping to find one that's different, right? You've seen other shows, other stories that are being told. And unfortunately, that's often true, and we're not beyond that either. But here's the thing I want you to consider, that even in the age of the apostles, they had to address this. And in fact, as you read much of the New Testament letters, it's the very thing that they're addressing. Churches that have gotten off script, so to speak, where the gospel is no longer being reproduced, there are other things that are going on, very different shows that are happening. And you see, we always need to hear this as a church. We need to be reminded of the true story, that we would maintain it in our own church. We saw this last week in verse 3, where Paul, if you have a Bible, you can look there, where Paul describes the themes, right, the main themes that are always being reproduced in the life of the church as faith, love, and hope. And you find those, as I mentioned, throughout other places in the New Testament as well. And some have pointed out, if you look down at verses 9 and 10, where Paul probably had those three in mind as he mentions this, how they've turned to God from idols, right? There is faith, to serve the living and true God, right? Motivated by their love. And then this last one, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, he says, who delivers us from the wrath to come, hope. Now think about those three for a minute. Which of those would you say you struggle with the most? I think, you know, if we didn't think much about it, we'd say, well, all of them, and obviously that's true. Faith, hope, and love. But which would you say is the biggest struggle? I'm sure there would be different answers that we would have. But I wonder if collectively, and maybe even individually for most of us, hope is the thing that we struggle with the most. You think that's true? Is it true for you? As he mentions here in verse 6, look at what he says again, where he says, you received the word not only in the joy of the Holy Spirit, but in much affliction. In much affliction. I think when we experience that, it's very difficult for us to have hope. We're all for joy and the Holy Spirit, but we struggle deeply to have hope when there is much affliction. But here's the important thing to see. That is part of the gospel account that is to be reproduced in the life of every church, in the life of everyone who places their hope in God and in Jesus as we wait for Him. Why is that true? Because if we're imitating the Lord, we're imitating the one who suffered before entering into His glory. We're imitating the one who went to His death on the cross before He was raised from the grave. You see, what Paul is saying is that is part of the show. That is part of the theater that goes on in the life of the church. You know, Paul himself actually uses that word in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Listen to what he says about his ministry. Think about this for a minute. He says this, 1 Corinthians 4, 9. He says, God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, as a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. And that word spectacle is actually the word theatron, which probably you can tell just by hearing it, is the word, same word for theater, right? As a theater for both angels and men suffering before we enter into His glory, if the gospel is being played out among us. Those afflictions are part of what He will use in our lives to reproduce the very gospel, not only in word, right? Not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit as we look to Jesus with hope. In the end, this brings us to the last thing. The end result of that is the replication of this ministry that reaches farther than we could ever possibly see. Their example, if you look at verse 8, Paul says, it sounds forth. It sounds forth, he's telling the church in Thessalonica. It sounds forth from you. And what he's doing is that he's placing their experience, even their afflictions, in this larger account of what God is doing throughout the world as the gospel advances. Afflictions and tribulations God uses actually to serve the advance of the gospel. And he's reminding the Thessalonians that you need to see what you are enduring as part of that larger story of what God is doing in the world, that the gospel may be heard. Others will see your joy in the Holy Spirit, as he says here. Others will see your hope as you wait. And think about this for a minute. Isn't this what reproduces, what replicates the gospel? Think of people you've known. Think about people in our own church who we prayed for just a little bit ago. People who in their afflictions and in their sufferings, where you still see their joy in the Holy Spirit, and the only way you can make sense out of that is because of the gospel, because of their hope in Jesus, and it's real, and you see it, and it's a reproduction of the gospel that then calls us to place our hope in God as well. That is how the gospel sounds forth from the church. That word, sound forth, is actually very similar to the word for echo. You think about an echo. What's happening there? It's something else is carrying your voice, right? As it reverberates further than you could ever project your voice on its own, so that it's heard and it goes further and further out. And that's the way that Paul is describing the faith of the Thessalonians here, in a way that furthers ministry. If you look at what he says in verse 5, again, it comes with the Holy Spirit who works through the church as their example. He says in verse 8, the example of their faith goes forth everywhere, right? This is what happens is when the gospel is received, it echoes forth from our own lives further than we could ever possibly see ourselves. In verse 8 there, he says, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. If you think of Thessalonica as a city, but it's in the province of Thessalonica. And then he mentions Achaia, which is the province south of Macedonia. And what Paul is saying is that your faith is echoing even further than my ministry. That by the time I get there, people are already ready to hear because of what they have heard from about you. What they've heard about you. And then he goes on to say this. Not only, he says, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. You see, that's always true. It's how God replicates ministry in the life of the church. Think about this for a minute. Who in your life did you first hear the gospel from? I would imagine for many of us, it's not just one person. Many different people. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. So your parents or your church or a friend at school or whoever it was. Think of some of who those people are. But then have you ever stopped and wondered, well, who did they hear the gospel from? How did this message come to them? And then what about them? In what circumstances did the gospel come to them? Did they hear and first believe? And so what you see throughout history is the gospel echoing forth, right, beginning with the Lord himself and his death and resurrection for sinners such as us. Echoing forth through the ministry of the apostles, through the churches that are established, down to our own age, and then from us, further out, but then also in generations to come, in ways that we cannot even imagine, is what God is doing among us. And hopefully we see that as encouragement. Not just about me, not just about what the Lord is doing with me. It's not just here and us and what the Lord is doing right now among us. But he has something so much larger in view as he intends to sound forth the gospel as it is sounded forth to us, even further that others might hear and look to the Lord Jesus with hope. Would that be true for us as we receive the gospel in that way? Let's pray that it would. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your power to work among weak people such as us and abound what you're doing throughout the world. And would you give us some sense of that, even as we're reminded of what Paul said to this one church in this one city who could not even see where Paul was going and never been to these other places that he mentioned, to know that the gospel is traveling ahead of them because of your might. And we pray that would be true for us, that the gospel would go forth to us in word and the power of the Holy Spirit, but also we pray that it would go forth from us, that we too, even now, among us would be replicated the ministry that's described here and have a sense of the role that you have given to us within your church for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.